There's an old joke that goes like this. Muslims don't recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Protestants don't recognize the Pope. And Baptists don't recognize each other at the liquor store. Okay, like most jokes, there's a kernel of truth in there, right? Because alcohol is a subject we don't talk about a lot. It's something we like to keep in the dark. The Bible talks about it a lot. So this morning, we're going to bring it out into the light. And I realize, right off the bat, I'm not going to please everyone. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that because I am charged by God to preach his whole counsel. Amen. That's what I'm going to aim to do this morning. So you can chuck whatever chaff that belongs to me out the window, but I want you to deal with what God says from his word about this. Okay, and as we get into it, I want to start with this. I do not want to be legalistic. I don't want to be legalistic because wine is presented in some passages of Scripture as a blessing from above. In Proverbs itself, we read it. It can be a sign of God's provision. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Sometimes in the Bible, it's associated with celebration. There's a passage in Isaiah that predicts the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth that we're looking forward to. Isaiah 25, 6 says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. And of course, we know the story of Jesus at the wedding in John chapter 2. Right? He turned that water into wine, and the master was blown away. He said, you saved the best stuff for last. We also see passages in Proverbs, among others, where alcohol was recommended for medical purposes. Proverbs 31:6 says, give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Now, Carolyn and I were talking about that poverty part in a tough economy. You don't want to go too far with that and say, boy, the bills are tight. Get me the bottle, right? Okay, the emphasis here is give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine. We have lots of options for anesthetics today when someone's in that state. Back then, options were limited. That was a legitimate use for someone suffering on the brink of death. Even New Testament, 1 Timothy 5:23. Do you know Timothy struggled with stomach issues? I don't know if any of you have regular stomach issues. Timothy did. And Paul wrote to him in 1 Timothy 5:23. He said, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Okay, so looking at that, I just want to say, if you have peace before God and your use of alcohol and you're using it within his parameters, I'm not here this morning to step on your freedom or take his place in your life. Follow his lead. But I also don't want to ignore, this is not the end of the matter in God's word. Next point, I don't want to be selfish. I don't want to be selfish. Paul talked about matters like this in Romans. He was talking about meat that was offered to idols, and some thought it was okay and some didn't, and how to get along with that. But we can apply it to things like alcohol today. We must never cause a brother to stumble. Okay, and we say that a lot, but what does it mean? And I'm going to try to just give you 7 quick points from Romans 14 that I hope will help us understand what that means. Romans 14:14 is where we're going to start. But point number one is, if It's within God's parameters, the way you use it. Alcohol may be permissible for you. Verse 14 says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. It obviously doesn't include sin, okay? So let's not go off the rails, okay? Point two, but for some, alcohol is wrong in their lives. Verse 14 goes on, it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. Whether it's because of their background or other situations in their lives, there are some for whom alcohol is unclean. Okay? Number three, do not have alcohol in a time or place that grieves them. Verse 15, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Number four, if you do, don't be surprised when they call it evil. Verse 16, so do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Number five, this one's so important. Building up your brother means more than your drink. It means more than your drink. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's so much bigger than that, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Number six, don't you dare convince him to do what he's convicted against. He says, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it's wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. And last but not least, number seven, whatever side of the matter you're on with God's leading in your life, don't force your convictions on others. Okay, verse 22, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Now I'm going to go on to move to our next point. I also don't want to be naive about alcohol. I want to be wise. Listen, we live in a culture today that will tell you alcohol is a necessity in your life, or at least imply it. How could you possibly relax or have fun without alcohol? For many, alcohol has become an idol. Alcohol has become an idol. And here's the deal. God's blessings make horrible bosses. When we put his blessings on the throne where only he belongs, things get messed up. And I'm passionate about this. I've got a friend in an ICU right now with a liver and kidneys that are struggling because for weeks he was drinking up to a liter of vodka a day. He was in the grips. Lisa, a nurse in our church, passed on that she's seen lots of injuries due to binges of alcohol that have lasting effects on people and their loved ones. She once told Carolyn how striking it is to her, the very high percentage of folks in the emergency room where there's some connection to alcohol. Some connection to alcohol. We don't talk about it this way. Alcohol is a drug. We hear warnings about lots of drugs. We don't hear many warnings about this one. And I know as soon as I say alcohol is a drug, someone's going to say, well, so is caffeine, right? Careful now. Careful now. And to that I say amen. If you're saying you should not be addicted to coffee or even food or anything, amen. We should not be addicted to anything. But if someone says that to excuse a flippant attitude toward alcohol? I want to ask you a few questions. When's the last time you ever heard of an interview with a guy in jail that punched his wife and they got to talking to him and he said, "I don't know, I just had that third cup of coffee and then I don't remember anything." You ever heard that? I haven't.
No.
When's the last time you heard of a latte-related fatality on 69? I have not heard that. Or when's the last time you overheard two doctors talking about someone whose organs are failing and one doctor says to the other, "I don't know, he just ordered that third shot at Starbucks of espresso." You understand my point? There's some differences. Okay, and I'm going to show you from God's Word. Proverbs 20, verse 1. We read the verse. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. As we go through this, I'm going to share testimonies with you of two men in our church who said, yes, go ahead and share. Jason and Will. You know them, you love them. They have both been to the darkest parts of alcoholism, to the brink of death itself, and by God's grace, come out the other side.
Amen.
But I talked to them about their journeys, and as we go, I'm going to be sharing parts of it. Another proverb, Proverbs 23:29, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Good question. It gives the answer, those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. Why? Why? Well, it all starts out so innocently, right? Nobody goes to the bottle or the cup and says, "I'm really hoping to get enslaved to this today."
No.
Right? For Jason and Will, I asked them when it started. Junior high and high school. They both grew up in military families. Will said that was just part of the culture. And back in that day, everybody's dad had a bar downstairs. And he said him and his buddy in junior high and high school, they'd each figure out what their dad had. Hey, you grab that, you grab this, and we'll go meet up. Started early for Jason, too. Would you say why? Why not get ensnared with alcohol? Number one, it can lead to death. 32, in the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Jason told me that in the darkest days of his journey, he totaled two vehicles. Totaled them. By God's grace, he walked away both times without scratches. One of those times, he was trying to end his life. He loaded up and got in the vehicle and hoped that someone would hit him. Will said he drove off one night on the brink of suicide. In his own mind. We all know too many among our friends and families who have died early because of the chains of alcohol. Drunkenness is a danger to avoid. Verse 33, your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. Can come with hallucination and you might find that you say things you would not otherwise. Jason, you guys all know Jason. If you know him, he's the most peaceful guy probably in this whole church. He said, not when I got drunk. He said, I was the violent drunk. You'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you'll say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. You see what's going on? Here's someone like oblivious to their actions. They don't even feel what's happening to them. Will told me about a night at home. He was married at this point after six Heinekens when he ended up slammed into a wall by the police because of an interaction with his wife. Jason told me that he woke up in a jail cell one day with no memory of the night before. As it was unveiled to him what happened, he and a friend had been at a bar in the military and gotten in a fight. They destroyed tables and windows and hurt people. He didn't even remember it. He said he had to pay restitution for quite a time for that. Drunkenness, third. There's the danger of addiction. After all that we just read, verse 35, the person says, "When shall I awake? I must have another drink." That word must, do you see it? I must have another drink. And everyone says it's just one drink. And like I started, sometimes it is. But there's always the risk of it becoming more. Beware. Beware. Will said, especially if you know it's in your family before you, beware. That's how it was for him. Remember how innocently it started for Jason in junior high and high school? He said he was a full-blown addict by the age of 18. At the age of 18. Fourth, it can lead to poverty. 23, verse 20, "Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags." Jason told me he pulled out his checkbook at one point in the middle of his journey and realized that 90% of his income, 90% was going to the bottle. Loss of understanding. Hosea 4, verse 9, "It shall be like people, like priests. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They shall eat but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore but not multiply." Why? "Because they've forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away the understanding." It took God's good gift, put it on the throne, and it shifted from them having it to it having them. And it began to take their understanding. Number six, it can bring you to the place of inability to fulfill your responsibilities. You see this with the Old Testament kings. Lemuel, back in Proverbs 31, verse 4, his mom says, "It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink. Why? Lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted." She said, "Don't let it take over your life, Lemuel. You got a job to do. And if you let it take over your life, you're not going to be able to do it." Isaiah 5:22, "Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink." Why? "They acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right." They're not thinking clearly anymore. And they're not doing their job because they're controlled. Even the prophets and priests in the Old Testament, Isaiah 28:7, "As these also reel with wine and stagger with strong drink." The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They're swallowed by wine. That's an interesting phrase. You would think it said they were swallowing wine. Nope, it says they are swallowed by the wine. They stagger with strong drink. They reel or err or get off track in their vision. They stumble in giving judgment. "For all tables are full of filthy vomit with no space left." They can no longer do their job. This is why I believe partially New Testament church leaders have instructions too. 1 Timothy 3:2. "As an overseer must be not a drunkard." Not a drunkard. It's interesting that "not violent" is right after that because they often go together, right? Not quarrelsome. They often go together. 1 Timothy 3:8, "Deacons likewise must be dignified." not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine. Those are work responsibilities or ministry, but I think about family responsibilities too. How many times have you seen it where a husband or father in a family is neglecting to care for them because of the chains here? One thing Jason and Will had in common at the low point of their journeys, they were both married at that point. Jason had kids, and I think Will did too. I know he does now. But at the low point, both of their wives got on the phone and called their parents. And I want to tell you something, guys. If your wife is calling your parents about something, it's serious. They called their parents and said, I can't take it anymore. I can't take it anymore. Because they weren't fulfilling their family responsibilities. That was a hard moment. The good news of those moments was it brought what was in the darkness out into the light. And Jason told me something interesting. He said when she called his parents, she said, we were just praying for him about this. And this journey, and this coming into the light is part of what started their turnaround. I want to move to our next point. I don't want to forget who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. I don't want to forget whose we are as believers in Jesus Christ. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Paul says, do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, he says, and such were some of you. You were that. But you were washed by what? The blood of Jesus, believer? The blood of Jesus? You were sanctified. You were set apart to God. Amen. And His purposes. You were justified. You were declared righteous in His sight. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. If you're in a battle with alcohol this morning, I want to ask you an important question. Have you embraced Christ as your Savior? That's where the forgiveness and victory are found. After things were brought into the light in those families, I asked them, what was it that turned it around for you? They both said, Jesus. Jesus. Will said a friend invited him to a Bible study at his friend's house. He went to this Bible study for months. There was a moment where they invited him to accept Christ as his Savior. He did, and he was baptized at a military base in Germany. He said that was the turning point. Jason said shortly after that phone call, he visited his sister's church, and the pastor gave an invitation to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior, and Jason did. And he said that was the turning point. That was the turning point. Now, what about the first part of these verses? It says none of these folks will inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? I want to say this. It does not mean that Christians cannot struggle, okay? It doesn't mean that Christians cannot be tempted or even fall in one of these ways. Who of us is without sin, even as a Christian? Raise your hand. Okay, it doesn't mean we can't stumble, but it does mean this. If you're in that battle, don't you dare embrace the lie that that is who you are. You are not a drunkard. You are a saint. You're set apart to God. You are a son or daughter of God. That is who you are. Amen. And if you're battling, we're here to battle with you. We will fight with you and for you. Guys like Will and Jason are passionate to put their arm around you and say, I will walk this with you and fight with you in this fight. But don't you dare embrace that that's who you are if you've believed in Christ. You've been washed. want to go on. We'd like to think that just believing in Christ makes the battle go away. How many of us have thought that about some sin in our lives? Oh, if I just didn't even feel tempted anymore. It would be nice. It's not going to happen till we step into eternity. That leads to the next point. We must make a daily choice. A daily choice to walk in the freedom that Christ purchased with his blood. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. As believers, we have to be honest before God and say, is there anything dominating my life right now that's not you? Be it alcohol or anything else. Do you have it or does it have you? Galatians 5:1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now, the slavery he's talking about there is legalism. I think you could apply the same truth to any sin that we used to be enslaved to. Don't submit yourself to it anymore, believer. That's not your master. You have a new master, but you got to decide that. You got to decide not to submit yourself there. You say, how? I can't do it on my own. Amen.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit. God dwells in you, believer. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't let that wine control you. Let God control you. Agree with what he says. Cooperate with him and say, I cannot do it on my own, but with you and your power, I can. Galatians 5:16, Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. 19, the works of the flesh are evident. In 21, it says one of those works of the flesh is drunkenness. The flesh is our own self-will, our own self-power. We need the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22, one of the aspects of that, the fruit of the Spirit, is self-control. Self-control. As you press into Jesus, as you abide in him, the Holy Spirit gives you the power to have self-control over that alcohol. And I want to talk to you about the risen Lord Jesus himself. Romans 13, verse 13, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That put on the Lord Jesus Christ, something Jason told me, he said, God wants to help you.
Amen.
But you got to really want it. You got to really want it. You got to be sincere and genuine in your desire for help. If you do that, Jason said, he will lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So it means to put them on, but there's a phrase in there I think that's important. Make no provision for the flesh. Some of us are making provisions. I keep a little here, a little there. That way, when the desire comes. Listen, if you're addicted, you need to stop making provisions for that. Get rid of it and reach out for help. Reach out to him, reach out to some brothers. Will also emphasized the importance of that. There were a number of men along the way in his journey that he was able to walk with. He could be real with. They could encourage him. I think you used the word angels to describe them, didn't you?
Amen.
Who would you reach out to as your angel if you're struggling? Next one. I don't want to be distracted. Listen, we got to keep our heads clear because time is short. Okay, a lot of people wondering if that trumpet's going to sound soon, and I'm one of them. A lot of people wondering, how do I live in light of that? Well, 1 Peter gets right to it. 1 Peter 4, verse 7 says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Don't let your mind get fuzzed up by alcohol or anything else. Time's too short for that. We got to be sober-minded. He says in 1 Peter 5, be sober-minded. Why? Because there's an adversary seeking whom he may devour. Please do not give him any help. Stay focused. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 7. Those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. I want to say something here. If Foster's is keeping me from faith, if Heineken is keeping me from hope, if liquor is keeping me from loving those around me, it needs to go. It needs to go. Lastly, I don't want to settle. I don't want to settle. There's a tragic verse in Isaiah 5, verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening, as wine inflames them. They have lyre and harp. They got all these instruments, tambourine and flute, and wine at their feast. They got all that. But what are they missing out on? They do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hands. Do you see the tragedy? They have alcohol, but they miss the Lord. They miss the deeds of the Lord. And it makes me think of the things that sometimes lead people to the bottle and then into captivity. Because nobody goes looking to be put into chains, right? Right? Often there's a felt need people turn to the bottle for. Lisa, our nurse, said this. She said, what I find most disturbing about people who drink consistently is that it sometimes becomes a crutch for them. A crutch. And that makes me think about a poem that Francis Schaeffer, my favorite authors, passed on. It was anonymous, called King Heroin. But for the sake of our message, you could call it King Alcohol. King Alcohol is my shepherd. I shall always want. He maketh me to lie down in the gutters. He leadeth me beside the troubled waters. He destroyeth my soul. The answer to our needs, loved ones, are not found in a bottle. They are found in Jesus Christ. I want you to close your eyes for a minute, or you can look at the list up here. I thought about some of the needs that lead to the bottle and the addiction beyond. I'm just going to walk through them because maybe you're in the battle right now. Sometimes we go there because we're unsatisfied. We're just like, life is not what we thought it would be. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Remember the words of Jesus, whoever drinks of the water I give him will never thirst again. Sometimes we put those chains on because we feel lost. We don't know what's coming tomorrow or the next day. Listen, Jesus said, I am the way. Sometimes it's because of stress. This is a stressful world. God's word says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Sometimes it's fear of what's around the corner, the unknown. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Sometimes we look at what's coming in our lives and we're weak and we're aware of our weakness. What did Paul say? He said, in my weakness, he is strong. Amen. Sometimes it's because we feel hopeless and we don't know where else to turn. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Shame. Sometimes it starts with shame, and then the deeper we get into the addiction, the shame only grows. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 10. Everyone who believes in Christ will not be put to shame. Sometimes you feel unloved. You look around and you wonder, does anyone love me? You can find that in Christ. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And you have a family in the church to boot. Amen. Sometimes you go there because you feel empty. Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. John 10:10. Jesus said, it's the thief that comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life, but not just life. Life to the full. Life to the full. I like Psalm 4:7. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. He's where ultimate satisfaction is found. So I want to close by saying this. However the Lord leads you on this important issue, however he leads you, maybe you're here and he's leading you to abstain. I want to tell you, it's possible. There are guys in the Bible that did, like John the Baptist and Samuel the prophet. You don't need alcohol. That's a valid choice. To abstain. If God's leading you that direction, follow him. Two, if you're one who partakes within God's parameters and give him glory for the gift, follow him in that. But keep that question in mind. Whether you're in the throes of addiction or not, are you looking to it to fill needs only God can? If you say yes, let him work with you on that. Let him work with you on that. And third, if you're here and you're on the brink of addiction or you're fully involved in the middle of it, I want you to know we're here to walk with you to Jesus. In him there is hope. Wherever you fall, 1 Corinthians 10:31, is whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Lord, I thank you. Thank you. It's not an easy topic. Not many that are in your word. But you've not left us in the dark either. I pray for each one in this room. I pray you're leading in their lives. For those who choose to partake within your parameters, bless them. For those struggling, meet them at their point of need. Let them know Christ can set them free. For those who choose abstinence, encourage them. It's possible. It's not a need to drink alcohol. However you lead, Lord, may we be a body that encourages one another, that looks to bring you glory in all that we do. A body that looks to you above all else to satisfy our deepest needs. In Jesus' name, amen.